We're in lesson 10. Let me get there. In the book of Daniel, and we're starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skin and all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability to them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of wine, which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he had drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we've been working down through this passage, and chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel, what he's doing when he says that he purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat, he's setting up standard of separation of the Jew in captivity. In other words, the standard is to stay away from the Babylon religion. In other words, don't mess around with it, right? Now, we're learning things from Daniel. Now, there's a verse in what Paul writes, all things was written aforetime for our learning. So we can really learn some things throughout the whole Bible. We're not going to particularly pin down, you know, since we're dispensationalists, say we got to study Paul's epistle, Paul. You got to study the whole Bible. And that separation of the Jew, and what we've learned so far is that Daniel is a little remnant as far as the little remnant in the tribulation period. They're going to go through some things in the first chapter, 8 chapters, if you will, that's going to help them identify how to deal with them in the tribulation period, in times of Jacob trouble. Now, that separate Jew in the tribulation period that believes God is going to stick with the Word of God, okay? And they're going to believe the Word of God. Now, today, we should believe the Word of God versus what man says. You know, it's forever settled, made. God's Word is final. It's authority. I've got opinions, you got opinions. You got words, I got words. But when it comes down to the authority, you get it out of God's Word. And God tell you what to be separated from, and you won't have any problems. So he's telling Daniel, and Daniel knows how to separate himself from the religious system. Do you know how to separate yourself from religious systems? You kind of do in a way, don't you? How about denominationalism? Can you really sit down and say the rubber meets the road, they're different, I'm different, God's different, that type? Yeah, you can separate some things. As believers are supposed to lay down the traditions of our fathers. Well, my dad was a preacher, and his dad was a preacher. And my aunt so-and-so went to this church, and she would roll over her grave if she knew that I was studying this Bible, that type of thing. You know, we tend to congregate and think about our traditions. We are supposed to put down all the list and come around the unity of the faith. Now, there's a lot of faith out there, ain't there? A lot of faith preaching out there. And even in the dispensational circles, if you will, there's a lot of faith and unity, and they want you to get together, but they don't care what Bible version you use. Some of them still holds to healing. Some of them still holds to tithing, some of us, that type of thing. So quit with our opinions and traditions and come to what God says. And it's easier to do it our way, isn't it? It's easier to make, I mean, we talked about this before. If you want a large church, change your Bible teachings a little bit. People start flocking in here. You know, they really would. And all. But be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We left off here last time, and get Revelation chapter 17 too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your finger there, and Daniel, we'll get back to it probably this time next year. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, Paul's the apostle to who? And by the way, I got a phone call this week from a preacher out in Kansas. And one thing about our name in our Dispensation Bible Church, when you start looking up dispensation, guess what? We tend to pop up in there when you do a search. So he's like, I've been studying some of this stuff out, and I'm like, am I the only one that's starting to believe this? And I'm saying, no. There's a whole body of believers out there. So he's been brought up a Baptist, you know, throughout his life. And he has a church out there, about 25, 30 members. And I'm starting to feed him a little bit. Dispensational truths. And he's really enjoying it. So he's going to have to come down and make a decision one day. Just like you and I had to make a decision. Okay, do I want friendship? Do I want companionship? Or do I want to be right? And so keep people like that in thought and prayer, because there's not a person in here that didn't come out of something like that. So,
what's his first name?
His name is Marshall. And Paul says in chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with who?
Unbelievers.
For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what argument hath the temple of God with idols? What's the answer to that? Nothing. Nothing at all is in the common. So when you unequally yoke with a non-believer, you're going to expect some things to happen. You know, that type of thing. For ye are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out among them, and be ye separate, and saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will what?
Receive you.
Be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Isn't that what Daniel's going through over here? Isn't Daniel say, hey, you know, I'll sleep over here. I'm not going to touch that unclean thing. Now, if you go to the book of Isaiah, and notice, I told you to go to
Revelation.
If you want to go to Isaiah 52:11, you can. If not, I understand. But I'm going to read it to you anyway. And notice that this is a quote, what Paul's quoting this from. And Paul gives us the same set of instruction that Daniel does. And he sets that same pace for us today. And it is one, it's a separation and not touch an unclean thing. Now listen, if you walk into these churches today, these synagogues, these temples, what's one of the biggest temples that you can think of right today?
The Vatican.
You say Vatican. Right off the bat, you know what I think of?
Baptist.
Masonic. Masons.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, they have a temple for them and temple for women. And you walk in there and they got all kinds of unclean things all the way around their place.
Which temple is
that? Masons.
Oh.
You know, the Masons. You know, you go to any town, you pull up, you go down these, and I visit a lot of little towns, and you pull up and welcome to Massillon. And what symbols are on those gates and stuff?
Kiwanis.
Religious people. But yet you got to have separate from church and state, that type of thing. But these are religious icons that they are planted in these communities. And people don't think nothing about it. But anyway, let's move on. He sets the same pace for us today, and this is one of separation, not touching the unclean things. Isaiah 52:11 says, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch not no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the
Lord.
That's uppercase or lowercase?
Upper.
Who is that?
God.
Yes, it's God Almighty. He is talking about the nation there. They are in captivity and bondage, and he's saying, don't touch the religion of those people. Get out of there. Do not touch the unclean thing. You may think, well, that's easy for you to say, but I have to live here. I have to work here. Huh? Don't we all have to live and work? If you don't work, you don't what? Eat. So you're going to be in situations where there are unclean things. Religious situations. Keep checking this out. It is that system of religion. And Paul says the same thing that Daniel says. Get out of there. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Be separated from. And the religious system is still around today, isn't it? You're not going to stop it. It's up to you. Personally, say, I'm not going to be a part of that religious system. I'm not going to touch that unclean thing. Listen, there's a lot of stuff going on today that we're going to go through. And I was so excited as I was preparing this because it's like, wow, it, you know, it's happening. But look, go to, where did I say, Revelation 17. Revelation 17. We've probably already looked at this verse, but we'll look at it again. Seemed like Daniel and Revelation kind of go hand in hand, don't they? Yeah. We talked about Daniel being a prophecy and foretelling of the Old Testament, and then the Revelation is same as the New Testament. Verse 1, And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and they talked with me, saying to me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of this earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made to drink with her wine of drink the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, and abomination of the earth. There is a church in the tribulation that is identified in the Bible as Mystery, Babylon the Great. Okay? Now you think about this. You're looking at a woman riding a horse, and she's got all this stuff on top of her and a cup in her hand, and people still going for that. And the religion, Baal worship, that started where? Where? You said it. Babel. Yeah, we're at Genesis chapter 11. Goes all the way through the Bible to the tribulation and is the church of the Antichrist. So that was way over here, Genesis chapter 11, and that church is taking place and going through all the way over here. Now, some of you may believe in a new earth, 6,000 years, 7,000 years, blah, blah. But it's been a long time since Genesis 2, hasn't it? We know from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 11, there's over 2,000 years that takes place there. And then from chapter 12 to chapter, what, 50? I think it's 50. It's only 450 years. You know, like, what? They went that quick through there. But look, Paul says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Even today, it has gone out. It has not gone out of business, and it's still here, guys. That religious system's still out there, and you know what? It's probably multiplied over and over and over. You know, I'm not going to pick on my son a little bit, but he'd been in the military for the last 5 years. He's probably seen a lot of different people religion, and probably seen a lot of people worship different things. Well, we have too, if you think about it. You don't have to go too far. You know, some of you drive, you know, 50 miles, 60 miles, and you probably pass 15 to 20 religious. Let's keep moving. Verse 18, you read, "And the woman which thou sawest is the great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So the woman is a what? City. And the city is built on what? Seven mountains. Revelation 7, 18. Verse 9, there's the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. You're getting close. He done nailed it before I got there. But she's sitting on seven hills or seven mountains. The color of that city, verse 4, is what? Purple and scarlet. No, it's not scarlet and gray, you Buckeyes. Aren't you thankful for that? But anyway, the symbol of that city is a golden cup. And that city has killed the martyrs and the saints of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, the woman which drinketh the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyr of Jesus. This city is a political power that loves souls last and gold first. And do you know a city like that? You mentioned it.
Rome.
And do you know a religious system connected to the city that reigns over kings of the earth? And that is a political entity as well as a religious entity? Do you know a city that our government has sent ambassadors to sit on seven mountains?
Rome.
I looked that up from Reagan or maybe Jimmy Carter, maybe even further back. They've sent ambassadors to that city. And you're like, that's how powerful that city is.
Isn't Newt Gingrich's wife the ambassador?
Yes. I think she is, yeah. But it's guilty. In order to identify this stuff, it takes extreme ability to discern between right and wrong. Right? It's not that, okay, I don't know what's going on here. Many of you do. Many of you do. It calls for ability to discern between right and wrong, which you think an unsaved person has or ever will be able to discern that right and wrong? Would you be able to sit down an unsaved person and let him point out the fact that there's a religious system going on in this world and people buying into it?
No. He doesn't have the material.
He don't have the ability. It calls for discernment that uninstructed Christians don't even have. You could be saved today and be uninstructed and still don't know what's going on. Listen, I say this all the time. If everybody stayed that came through these doors, it'd be standing room. You'd be hanging off of those picture nails over there, just have a place to hang. Some of you'd be sitting in windowsills. But what it has, the uninstructed Christian don't understand what you understand as far as right dividing the word of truth. Listen, I'm a dispensationalist. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Calvinist or Arminius. I'm not neither nor. I'm not either or. Some of you may have been either or. You got to understand, this is why they get involved in it. An uninstructed Christian gets involved in it. An unsaved person gets involved in it. Hebrews 5, you're still in Revelation, right? Hebrews 5, look at Hebrews 5 right quick. What do you know about the book of Hebrews? What else do you know about the book of Hebrews? What time period will the book of Hebrews really come into play? Okay, in ages to come. They will take that Jewish person over here, those 144,000 start preaching at the beginning of this tribulation period. They're going to use the word of God. They're not going to use circumstances. They're not going to use dreams. They're going to use the word, and they're going to use the book of Hebrews as a book of doctrine. It's going to tell them some things. And verse 5, chapter 5, verse 13 says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised and discern both what?
Good and evil."
You want some meat of God's word? Where do you find the meat of God's word today? Walling around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
No.
Paul's epistles. He talks about people bathed. He talks about people nourished, a natural man. And I wanted to feed you milk, but you was babe. Or feed you meat, but you was babes. You know what you do with a babe? Yeah. You feed them. You bottle them. And you give them a chunk of meat at 6 months old, what's he going to do? We were somewhere this weekend, and my little grandson's never ate a hot dog.
Oh, no.
Ever. You know why?
Because she's afraid he'll choke.
The mother's afraid she's going to choke.
Yeah. What is it? Those are gross.
They're made up of.
Well, we know that's true, but still, a good hot dog. I like a hot dog and sauce and mustard. And, yes, but the thing is, she's afraid he's going to get choked. And I watched him. He didn't eat a hot dog, but I watched him eat other things, and he's like, and you see his jaws getting puffy, and he's like, and you got to watch him, and you got a napkin, okay, and he what? Spits it out because he can't chew it all the way. But the thing is there is, what does it say? That the babe is one unskilled in the word of righteousness, and that they are skilled in it are people that can eat strong meat. Now, that don't necessarily mean you got to be a vegetarian. The meat is out of the word. We looked at them grapefruits that you brought that day. You open up a grapefruit, and that little, what do you call that section? One little, it looks like a piece of meat. It's like, wow. So you can get meat out of a lot of things. Who is strong man? Who by use of the word have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. They can see this when they get spiritual discern by using what?
The word.
The word of God. The book. Uninstructed believers never get this. And unsaved people never get it because neither one of them ever gets instructions out of the book. They want to read books about the books. They want to sit around and watch movies. You know, I got caught up, not caught up, but you know, I'm getting a little intrigued about Nephilims, if I pronounced that right.
Nephilim.
Yeah, Nephilim. And they're in the Bible. It means giants. And then you hear, where do you find that in a book that's not in your book? You ever heard of the book of Enoch? Yeah, Enoch talks a lot about some things that went on, but it's not in your Bible. But he is. He was taken away. You know, so maybe he was taken away for a reason. Who knows? But the thing is, like, wow, this stuff is intrigued, and you get caught up in that. But you got to stay with the book that we had, don't we?
Amen.
You know, if you look back over 100 years, some of you probably 99 and a half, but over 100 years ago, those things that we're talking about was common knowledge among all Protestant believers. You didn't have to go too far and know that God's discerning this and you got to have the Word of God and all that stuff. And back then, the people was taught out of the book.
King James Book.
Back home, there's two books at home. The King James Bible and the Sears Roebuck. One was in the house and the other one was in the outhouse. You know, but you still had two books. And people lived by that. You know, and you know, I'm looking at pictures in Ancestries.com. I'm a great-grandmother Laura Hampton standing in this big graveyard with a slew of people. And my sister said, I wonder who's being buried that day. And I'm looking around. They had flowers on every, like lilies. On every, I mean, that graveyard was covered. I'm thinking that's probably an Easter Sunday service, you know? She said, well, I didn't think about that. And you're looking at things about all these believers. Hey, I can tell you a story. One time I had my great uncle Barney, and he come over, and people say, you stay away from him because all he want to do is pack his Bible and tell you about, you know, Jesus and all that stuff. And I, you know, and it scared us to, you know, we did stay away from him. We come in there and see if he's talking about Jesus, and then we run out the door at Granny's house. I got to thinking, you know, that man, everybody thought he was cuckoo. But I got to thinking, there's a lot of people think I'm cuckoo too. Not for Cocoa Puffs. But I'm thinking, maybe that man knew some things about the Bible that he was trying to tell them, hey, this is what God's doing today. No, 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 that's your belief. You know, you never know, because they're long gone. I told my wife today, I said, remember when you was growing up and you're going to visit people that, you know, your mother would take you to your aunt's lilies. And, you know, and oh, gosh, we got to go over. And you go over every Sunday or Monday or whenever it was. They're gone now. They died in 1973, and you're like, I wish I just, but now you want to know more about them. You know what I mean? But look, the thing, they knew it because they were taught from the book. They was instructed about the Bible back then and knew what was going on. And people today think light of the Bible. They think heavy doctrine is in new translations. How many Bibles are they out there? Oh, would you say thousands? You can find a Bible for anything you want to believe.
You ever hear of the Cabbage Patch Bible?
Got it. On my shelf.
It's hilarious.
It's not right. You know? And all that stuff. And you think about Bibles, books. And there's not light, and that's not heavy doctrine. Do you know what the light of a passage of the Scripture is? Light on the passage of Scriptures is another passage of Scriptures that explains it.
Amen.
And one thing about the beauty about the King James Bible, it's not hard to understand. Listen, I make things complicated all the time. There's words in there I can't pronounce, and I'm like, you know, this it's archaic. No, it's not. If you can't understand the passage you look for, look the ones, couple ones above, couple ones below, and you're like, bingo, there's the answer. It's simple. God put His Word together for simple people to understand. And that's what light is. And that's information and doctrine is. Now, we have a situation today, Paul speaks of, I speak to you after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. If you look at the church today, it's weak, isn't it? I mean, as a whole, as you think about the church, it's weak. And that it can't even rise up today and say, let God speak and not man. You got people promoted themselves with bands, with, you know what I'm talking about? The church itself of the day won't let the Word of God speak. We have situations today where whole church is uninformed and they go right into it. We jokingly say, and we've probably been part of it, that if you pull in a big denomination's church today, you pull in there, unscrew your head, leave your head in the glove box because you ain't going to need it when you walk in there. Because the preacher's going to tell you everything you need to know. And then you walk back out and screw it back on and go about your life. That type of thing. They forget about purposing in their heart not to defile themselves with that religious system. Now, I define myself with a lot of things, if you probably notice. You know, I've got to work on this belly. It's been 6 months before I've been working out. And, you know, last 2 years, I was CrossFit. Felt good. And now I'm like, I don't feel so good. You know, I've got to work on some things. But look, they forget about be ye separate from the Lord. Come out among them. Touch not the unclean thing. And God tells people in Babylon, and at Revelation 18 verse 4, come out of her. God says from the one end of the book to the other end of the book, get out. Get out. And it's hard, isn't it? Many of you have been there. Whether it's religion. Listen, I link religion and denominationalism. Maybe I'm wrong, but I kind of link them together. Because until you started studying the Word of God rightly divided, you probably didn't even think about this. But 90% of your Bible, 90% of the churches out there will base their belief somehow, some way in Acts chapter 2. They say that's where the church started. And you got to do this and you got to do that. And it's like, no. They was added to a church. So something was started for them. You know what I'm talking? Now you're like, oh my gosh, what do I do? You know, I've been here forever. But look, what you going to get out of it? Get out of this religious system. You don't want to be a part of it. It comes in with philosophy and its approach. They have a Bible. They talk about Jesus, right? And they have church buildings. Ooh, boy, I wish I had a church building. I wish I had padded pews. I wish I had a choir. You know what I'm talking about? They got it over there. They got programs. And I can put my kids in programs, and that way I can sit in here and just be whoever I want to be and let somebody else teach my kids. Listen, your children's better off sitting right in here watching you read your Bible, open your Bible, and that way when they become 14, 15 years old, they're not what? Bored. Go ahead and stay with Johnny today. Been there, done that. They get in among saved Christian people. And Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what he's talking about there? Religious system. Getting in that religious system. They're coming in, infiltrating churches. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Beware. You know, you're young. Stand. You can go back. Go to Judges chapter 17 right quick. I haven't seen y'all in a couple weeks, so I'm going to keep you for another 33 minutes and 15 seconds.
Okay.
I'm going to turn that clock around. That clock's facing the wrong way. You know that. That clock's hours fast. That clock should be back there on that wall. Look, Judges 17. Let's trace some of this through the Bible right quick. This is very, very... I want to get through this before we close today. But look, Judges 17, verse 1. Many of you may know where I'm going with this. Many of you might just say, wow, that's where this stuff got started. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name is Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in my ear, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. You know what he did? He stole from his mom, right? Stole from his mother. And the mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord for my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, thou restore it unto thee. Notice, what is she doing with the silver?
She's making an idol.
But who's she dedicating to?
Her son. No, the Lord.
Dedicated to Jehovah to do what?
It sounded like she was trying to...
To make a what? There you go. Make a graven image. And what a thing to dedicate to the Lord. We dedicate babies sometime, don't we? In the past, you know? We dedicated cars. We had when we first bought our house at Nicholas Street in Abingdon, we had our preacher come by and go through our house and bless our house. He was a Baptist preacher. He didn't mind. He went through the house, you know, bless this house. You know, you think about things like that. You want your home to be right. But look, imagine dedicating a graven image to the Lord when God had told them what?
Stay away.
There you go. Exodus 20, verse 4, verse 23. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And here's a woman who's going to go to church and going to dedicate something to God, which God said not to do. Did that bother her?
Yeah.
No. Probably didn't bother me. You think she's a Bible believer?
She's not a student.
I don't think so.
that exactly the opposite of a Bible believer, guys. You might think that, dedicating something to God would make this woman one of the most religious and perfect person to live with or ever live. The only problem is God said what?
Don't do it.
Don't do anything like that. Judges 17 verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave it to a founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they used it in a house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods. Notice, it's plural. So they had more than just one. And made an ephod. And a, was it teraphim? And consecrated one of his sons who became his what?
Priest.
Wow. Here we go. Now we're starting something here. This man's house was full of idols, and he made an ephod, which was a little robe to wear. And the other thing was a small image that he held. And he made one of his sons his priest. That man already had a priest. Where was his priest at? Not only that, but where was he at? What was the city of God? Where did they have the temple?
Jerusalem.
His priest belonged to the tribe of Levi. God, that's who God set up in all them tribes as Levi to be the priest. So he already had a priest. If that man needed a priest, he had one he could go have gone to, but he wanted his what?
Own
priest. So he made his son his priest and put him in his house of his gods. Now, verse 6. Look at this. In those days, there were no king in Israel, but every man did what was right in his own eyes. Do you understand the context of that statement? She nailed it. I used to think, well, there was upright in righteousness. You know, they was doing... Yeah, Dan's back there shaking his head. No. Man, I don't see things righteous in this man's eyes. I point fingers, and there's three more pointing back. That's why I go like this. Josh knows what that means in the military, right, John? And it's a knife hand. But look, he goes, and he says, you thought about this for the... It says the context of their religion. He wasn't worshiping God, the contents of the Word of God. Every man just had his own religion. Verse 7 through 10. And there was a young man out of the Bethlehem Judea, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he had sojourned there. He was going out looking for a job, okay? That's what he's doing. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judea, to sojourn where he could find a place, looking for a church. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of the Bethlehem, Judea, and I had sojourned where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a
priest.
Now, who calls a priest father?
Father.
The man doesn't have any children.
Why
should he call? Why should he call him father? Okay. That's a religious title that is part of Baal worship that goes back 2,000 years before Christ. People say my church is the oldest church. You know, you hear that? It surely is, isn't it? It goes way back there. Yeah, you're right. And he says, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. He takes a vow of poverty, if you will. So the Levite went in. You have an Old Testament idol worshiping pagan calling his priest father. You see this picture. Verse 11. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. He wasn't an old man like an elder of the church that he might refer to him like a father to us. He was a young man like one of Micah's sons, and father was the religious title which was given that young man. Now go to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18. In those days, verse 1, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For until that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribe of Israel. So they're still dealing up the inheritance. Notice the Danites, the tribe of Dan, traveled down to the Mount of Ephraim, and they began to talk to the young man in verse 4 and 5. And he said unto them, Thus dealeth Micah with me, and hire me, and I am his priest. He is a hireling, if you will. He's out for work. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee of God. In other words, go out and pray about this, okay? He's asking them to go out and pray. That we may know whether our way which we shall be prosperous. You know what he's asking? He's asking a man to pray and hope that they be prosperous.
Prosperity.
Yeah, prosperity. You know who the Danites are here at this time? You think they're Bible-believing, God-following people?
I don't think so.
They're apostasy. They're denying who they are in God. And the apostates wanted the man to pray for them. You see this? Pray for them. Now this is going to maybe stick some people in the side, and I apologize if it does ahead of time. I'm not apologizing for the word. But do you ever notice that people who love prayer really don't really care about what the Bible says? Sometimes. And when you sit down with people that has issue with prayer, and you sit down and say, this is what God's doing, and this, they don't care about what the Bible says. It's sad. But it's no difference right here. And have you ever noticed how people get tuned into prayer, but they never seem to read a book? They never really care to see what God's doing today, the will of God, whether it's times past, but now ages come. Listen, I would love nothing more than God would heal every one of us today. I would love nothing more than God to take us out of here, catch us out of here, and we won't have to worry about nothing more, right?
Amen.
No more this, no more this. No more hair turning gray, that type of thing. But if you're praying, if praying was the standard of godliness, the heathen would rule the world. Because they pray every day. Whether you want to believe they pray the God of the Bible or God of this world, they're praying every day. And if counting beads and spinning prayer wheels got you anywhere with God, the heathen would be in heaven with the door shut. You can't pray yourself to heaven. You can't count your... You can't pay yourself there either.
Amen.
No. And there are a lot of people can, you know, or try. Yeah, they think they can. There you go. The average Christian would be in trouble right now, wouldn't he? If you think about it. Verse 6. And the priest said unto them, go in what?
Peace.
Go in peace, which is the benediction. Blessings, go in peace. Blessings. Before the Lord and you, is your way wherein ye did go. You ever notice the guy that heads the biggest church? He's got 1.6 billion people in his church. You ever notice what he does? Go. Go thy way. Blessings. Go. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, the big P.
Okay.
So and you never notice the pictures of the symbolism that he does. You know, we talked about this in the past. You know what a sign of an archery is? It's two fingers. You ever notice what they do? You know who was the great archery in the Bible? The great hunter? There you go. Started right there. Two fingers. Peace. Victory. All that stuff. And if the Pope is going to bless you using the same symbols, it's Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6 is the Antichrist. Verse 7, and where you're at, staying where you're at. Verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laodicea and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land, that they put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. So they ain't got nobody to watch over them, right? Or show them what's wrong. Notice the Zidonians, or Hamites, if you will, are not in Zidon. Is that right? Zidon. Where they belong, and these people are getting mixed around with them. Verse 11. And they went from thence to of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah, and out of, was it Eshtaol? 600 men appointed with their weapons. Verse 18, 19. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and molded image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? The young man is wondering what is going on. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and what? The Danites wanted a what? A father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. The tribe of Dan is going to hire this Baalite priest, who is apostate Levi, with all his gods, who is called father. Now, verse 20 and 23. Watch what happens here. And the priest's heart was glad. He received a promotion in a bigger church. What he did, didn't he? You know what I mean? He went from a little 20, 25 congregation over here to, you know, 800 members. You know. Got him a Cadillac car and a paved driveway. Look. And he took the ephod and turp and the graven image and went in the midst of people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the house near the Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan. And they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee, that thou comest with such a company? The Danites were saying to Micah, what is the matter with you? The Danites just stole Micah's priest, ephod, and teraphim, and yet they asked Micah, what's wrong with you? Because he's screaming at the top, telling them to stop, stop. Verse 24, and he said, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priests, and ye have gone away, and what have I more? And what time is it that ye say unto me, what aileth thee? Micah asked, what have I more? He just took everything that man believed in, everything he made. Listen, when all your religions consist of buildings and gods and idols and priests and fathers, and when you lose those things, guess what you lose?
Everything.
And we know a lot of people like that. They lost everything. They pumped all their life savings in some of these places, and now they study the Bible, whatever, and they don't have nothing. Nothing at all to give to the Lord the right way. Now, sincerely in your heart, you know the people probably said, I did it for the Lord. I did it for the Lord. How can they take it away from us, they say? What can you take away from me that is going to make any difference? Listen, when you go down through the passage, you will see the Danites in verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were the priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of they went in captivity to the land. And the tribe of Dan was absolutely, totally apostate for 800 years before the time of captivity that we're talking about. And the priests, they called father with graven image. And they was all over that coastline of all that stuff. And I've got more and more to go with this, but we'll stop with that. But in Genesis chapter 49, verse 16 and 17, you turn there, or if you don't, I'll share it with you. Jacob's prophecy about his sons. Okay, Genesis 49, verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way of the otter, the snake, in the path that biteth the horse's heel, so the rider shall fall backwards. Do you know what the serpent is in the Bible? What the type of?
Snake.
Yeah, devil, Satan. Jacob says that Dan is going to be mixed up with the devil, and he's going to be a problem and overthrow Israel. Now, this is a father prophesying about a son. You think he was right? Mm. Hey, next time we'll pick up and about the tribe of Dan and Moses' prophecies, and we'll work through this about the apostasy and throughout the Bible and get back to Daniel, which we are in Daniel. And I hope you're enjoying it. Father, once again, thank you for the time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.